I'm not sure how I had hoped to make it through Daniel chapter 6 tonight, but in Spanish at least, I made it through verse 11, I guess. So if I only make it through verse 11, well, that's as far as I can make it in the time that I have allotted. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. You know, I think it's interesting how governments operate. The whole purpose of having local officials was not that government might be more close to the people, or that these government officials might pay any more attention to their people in their districts. The whole purpose, it says here, was that the king should have no damage. When I first arrived in Paraguay, back 1970-71, the president was a man named Stroessner. He had done a lot of good things for the country of Paraguay, and indeed had brought Paraguay out of the 17th century and into the 18th, at least. By the time we arrived, there were at least a few paved streets in the country, and there was one international highway that was completely paved, albeit very narrow, all the way out to what was then called Puerto Presidente Stroessner, now called Ciudad del Este. Alfredo Stroessner had done a lot of good things for the country. Yet, when I went down to the post office one day with a Paraguayan, I found one of the light poles with a bunch of holes in it. And I said, how did this light pole get so many holes in it, and why don't they change it? And he said, well, we like to remember. This is from the last revolution, when they put the president, all of his cabinet, and the deputies, and the senators all out here and shot them all. And I said, oh. And they said, and these holes are a reminder that we don't really want to do that anymore. And I said, oh, interesting. Now that you're telling me a little bit about history, I was reading through the Constitution and I noticed that I couldn't find any office of vice president. I said, who becomes president at the death of the president? Whoever shoots the longest, he told me. I said, oh, okay. The last man standing, is that what you're saying? Yes. And I said, oh, that's not a very good system of succession, I said. So I said, well, tell me a little bit more. I said, why is it that you wouldn't want to plan on who could be president rather than having it the last man standing and still shooting? He said, well, president doesn't want a vice president because he's the one who wants to be president who's going to kill the president. And I said, oh, I see. So you don't want to have a vice president because then you're guaranteed that somebody's going to start shooting. He said, yeah. He said, already, every one of those senators, the congressmen, as we would call them here in the United States, they all want to be president, so they're apt to want to kill the president. And I said, well, that's certainly a reason for not having a vice president then. I said, but, you know, peaceful transfer of power is a nice thing once in a while too, isn't it? And he said, well, in the hundreds of years of history that Paraguay has had, we've never had a peaceful transfer of power up to that point. Now, you can learn an awful lot about the way that people think. Darius wanted to isolate himself from his own ministers because he didn't trust them. It said, and the king should have no damage. He was interested in protecting his own life. Therefore, he made sure that nobody who was in power anywhere could get to him. You ever notice how all these kings had cupbearers, folks? It wasn't just so that somebody could bring him his cup. You know, I know, ladies, I know exactly what you're thinking. Okay? Before they invented remote controls for TV, okay? Before they invented remote controls for TV, how did men change the channel on the TV? Honey, could you come and change the channel? Or kids, could you change the channel for me, right? Amen, ladies? Now, you're going to be honest. I know the men won't be honest. But just tell me something. Men, we didn't need a remote control, right? We had a wife and kids to do that for us, right? Amen? But then some lady invented the remote control so that she didn't have to leave cooking in the kitchen to come change the channel on the TV. Now, I know probably you've thought that a cupbearer was just because the king was too lazy to get up and change the channel for himself, right? He had a cupbearer, somebody to bring him his drink. No. Cupbearer served a very important function. He tasted everything. You hope he wasn't hungry, okay? I mean, you know, like, let's not get carried away here and eat everything on the plate. But he tasted everything. He tasted the drink and the food because it was very common for somebody to put poison in the food to try to kill the king. Somebody who wanted to be king would pay somebody in the kitchen to put poison in there. So if the cupbearer brings in the food and he tastes everything and he tries the drink and he doesn't keel over dead, then the king can feel fairly safe to go ahead and eat and drink. But otherwise, he had to be worried about somebody coming in and stabbing him in the middle of the night. He had to be worried about somebody poisoning him when he was trying to eat or drink. And he had to be worried especially about those that were high up in government. These were the people that were most likely the ones who were going to try to kill him. As you understand that now, you'll understand why he insulated himself from them. He had 120, what it calls here, princes. The word is actually satraps. A satrap was in charge of a satrapia, which was a district more or less equivalent to what we would call a city councilman today. It was an inhabited district which had people, and he was the one who was set over it not to listen to the needs and so forth of the people in his district, but rather to make sure that his district was in control and under law. Then he had three, what we would, it calls them here presidents, verse 2. We would probably say that these were like prime ministers, perhaps, governors of districts in which these 120 districts were divided. Now it says in verse 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now, we haven't discussed who this Darius was. History says that the Medo-Persian Empire never had a Darius the Mede as its emperor. But the Bible never says he was emperor of the Medo-Persian Empire. The Bible tells us that he was set over Babylon. He was the king of Babylon. You see, when Cyrus the Great invaded and took over the Babylonian Empire and absorbed it into the Medo-Persian Empire, he set a king over Babylon, who was over the entire country of what today is called Iraq. He had another man who was in charge of Media and another who was in charge of governing, as you might call them, a governor over the country of Persia. So you had three different, you remember? There was the bear that raised up on one side more than another who had three ribs in his mouth. Those three ribs were the three kings that Cyrus had under him. The one who was set over the Babylonian, the country of Babylon, not just the city of Babylon, but the country that today we call Iraq, Chaldea. That one was Darius. He had been formerly the king of the Medo-Persian Empire before Iraq was overcome by the Persians. Now, that's why they can't find him in the list. Oh, yeah. But nonetheless, they find a man who was the governor of Gutium that was left in charge of Iraq, the country of Iraq. And they say, well, yeah, he was Median. Well, it was the same man that our Bible talks about here as Darius. The Dariuses that you find later who were emperors over the Medo-Persian Empire were descendants the son and grandson of Cyrus the Great, of the Achaemenid dynasty. Just so that you know where to place this historically. And if you happen to be reading any notes and it says, history doesn't recognize that there ever was such a king as Darius the Mede, you'll understand who he was. Yes, there was. He was not emperor of the entire empire. He was only set over the country of Iraq, Chaldea. Now let's get back to it. In verse 3 it says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. Now why was he preferred above them? Well, Darius had a lot of good reasons for knowing that Daniel was the kind of man that he could trust. After all, Belshazzar, right? You remember this man. That was just the last chapter in your Bible. When Belshazzar was the king, and he wanted somebody to tell him honestly what the handwriting on the wall meant, who finally told him? Daniel. And guess what? When Daniel went in, he didn't mince any words about it. He said, you know what it says up here? It says it's all over for you. God finished counting you. He's done counting. He's all finished with you. When he weighed you in the balances, he found that you were lacking. And he has, peres, divided your kingdom up to the Medes and Persians. You're out of here. And he says, and I don't want anything for telling you this. You can keep your money and keep the position because God's revealed to me tonight, you're dead. That's it. You know how valuable it is to have a friend who will tell you the truth? Everybody prefers somebody who will lie to them, right? You know, we all like somebody who says, Pastor, you're the smartest pastor that I've ever seen. And besides that, you're handsome. And I really like your hair. You ever heard anybody say lies like that? In the Spanish service, they began adding to them, telling me that I was also skinny, and a few other compliments. You see, people like compliments. You're so good looking. I can remember a member of our church who every time I saw this particular member said, you're the best looking pastor I've ever had. I said, I'm the only pastor you've ever had. That's the only way I could be the best looking pastor you ever had. Okay? They would come in and give me all kinds of flattery. And we like that. Hey, you know, while you're at it, would you mind scratching my back? We like flattery. We don't like when people tell us the truth. You're awful and your sermons stink. And besides all that, I hate you and your hair is awful. We don't like that. So we'd rather not hear that kind of stuff. And so we say, you know, I have a brother in the church who's always telling me things like that. And I just think to myself, he's lying to me, but that's all right. And he always tells me, I disagreed with everything you said in your sermon. And I say, well, thank you, brother, for being a member of Bible Baptist Church. I'm sure glad you're here. You keep me humble and all, and that's fine, you know. It's like the prayer of the deacons. Lord, you keep the pastor humble and we'll keep him poor. That's fine. But we like, let's face it, every one of us in our flesh, we like somebody who'll tell us what we want to hear. Daniel wasn't that kind of a man. Daniel was going to tell him the truth. And Darius knew it. Secondly, Darius knew that when Nebuchadnezzar was king, Daniel told him, you're going to go out and eat grass, and in 7 years are going to pass like that. But don't worry about it. Your kingdom will be sure for you. And who was his prime minister? Who was it that was set in charge of the kingdom for 7 years while Nebuchadnezzar was eating grass? Yeah, it was Daniel. So guess what? Darius knew that he could trust Daniel. Daniel was not a man who would stab him in the back. And so he thought that he would put Daniel in charge of the entire thing. Make him one and only as the only one who could come before him. That everybody would have to report to him. That the other two presidents would have to report to Daniel. And that all the satraps would have to report to these two men who were presidents. Now let me tell you, as soon as you elevate somebody like that, somebody else is jealous. Do you know that? As soon as you put somebody in a position like that, other people want that position. If that position doesn't even exist, nobody wants it. But to protect himself, because what everybody wanted up to that point was for Darius, who was 62 years old, to just finally keel over and die. And by the way, at 62 years of age, in 554 BC, he was an old man. Okay? Not many people ever lasted to be as old as I am in 554 BC. So he's looking for a way. Looking for a way that he can protect himself. And Daniel looks like the perfect man for the job. But the jealousy of the other leaders is very obvious. In verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none, occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. So what did they do? They recognized that the only area of fault that he had was that he believed God. Verse 5. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever! Yeah, who doesn't want to hear that? All these men, 120 of them, 122 of them, they're all out there singing your praises. Que viva para siempre! Live forever, they're saying. And, boy, he's going, wow, everybody loves me. Yeah, watch out when all men speak well of you. You remember even Jesus said that. For so did they of the false prophets before you. Beware of men who are always speaking well of you. Your real friends are the people who tell you the truth. And who will tell you, you need to do thus and such. Now comes the lie. Verse 7. All the presidents. Hold it. There were how many presidents? 3. Who was one of them that they wanted to destroy? Daniel. All the presidents were in agreement now. These men start out with a big lie. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, and the princes, and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. I just want you to understand clearly what this decree was. It was exactly the opposite of what Darius wanted, right? Darius didn't want anybody but Daniel coming before him. Now, he is asked to sign a decree that if somebody in Kirkuk or somebody over in Jerusalem has a problem with their plumbing, they cannot ask anybody to fix it. They've got to go ask who? They've got to ask Darius. Does that sound like exactly what he wanted when he only wanted Daniel to come in before him? Now, if somebody doesn't like the fact that they're living in a tenement and the air conditioning doesn't work, who have they got to complain to about it? They've got to go to Darius. He is now in greater danger than he ever was. And folks, all it took was a little bit of flattery and lying to get him willingly to agree to something that was exactly the opposite of what he already knew was good for him. And he was willing to sign this decree just because they said, Darius, O king, live forever. All they had to do was a little bit of flattery and lie to him and tell him this, you know, we're all in agreement on this. Folks, if Darius had been as wise as he should have been, honestly, he should have looked around and said, where's Daniel? I want Daniel's opinion on this. Where's Daniel? Daniel wasn't there. And all he had to do was look to find that out. I learned 3 basic principles from this passage already. First of all, never, never, never make a quick decision on something. Amen? Elaine and I have a policy. We can spend up to $10 without thinking about it. Okay, then it's only my policy. Because I never spend more than $10 without thinking about it. I was going to give her credit for being a thinking woman. But if she doesn't want it, then I'll take it away. Oh, it's less with you, huh? Okay, I'll accept that. I never spend more than $10 without seriously thinking about it. So somebody says to me, why don't you buy this? You know, the kids, they'll come to me and they'll say, we're having a candy drive at our school. And I say, I'm diabetic. Okay, they should know that, right? I don't buy candy because I'm diabetic. Well, it's only $10 for a candy bar that I can buy in the store for $1.50, I'm sure. Okay, well, let me think about it. Okay, I thought about it. The answer is still no. Okay? I have to think about it if I'm going to spend more than that, because on impulse, we can do something that later we'd regret. Amen? We can actually spend money because it's a spur-of-the-moment decision. The first thing I learned is that you should never make any decision of any kind of importance on the spur of the moment. You ought to take some time to think about it. And to me, time to think about it means also time to talk it over with the Lord. Is this what you want me to do? Secondly, I learn another principle here. And the principle involves a principle of don't listen to people who flatter you, who are after your money, or after you doing something. You walk in to a store to buy a shirt, and the guy's telling you how good looking you are. Maybe he has a motive, right? Because you're going to buy a shirt. Don't listen to that. People who have a reason for flattering you oftentimes use flattery to gain your confidence when they otherwise could never have earned it. Kids, do you know that people do that to you all the time? Girls, do you know that guys do that to you all the time? They lie through their teeth to gain your confidence because they have something else in mind. Beware. These men lied to Darius to gain their confidence. It's a principle that you ought to learn in life, that when somebody starts flattering you, you take 3 steps back and say, I need 10 minutes to pray. And see if they're still there when you open your eyes. A little bit of common sense would have saved Darius a whole lot of grief. The third thing that I learned from this passage is Darius had already set out a set of rules that were principles by which he guided his life. Amen? I know what some of you women are thinking. I wish the pastor had told me this before I got married. Sorry, it's too late. Elaine is over there thinking, yeah, you sure should have told me this before we got married. You do not set your principles based on circumstances. You set out what your principles are, and then you stick to them. Understand, it is very easy for people to think that all they need to do is set out a list of things that in each circumstance changes. That's what Darius did. He already had a principle that he knew he could trust Daniel and Daniel alone. But now, in a moment, in just a little circumstance that happens real fast, he's ready to throw away all of the principle and just throw himself headlong into a disaster that he can't even change. Now, I learn a fourth thing that is not related at all to those three things. I learn about human nature in this passage. See, the Medes and Persians had a really silly constitution. And their constitution was, anything that we say, that's it. That's law. And afterward, nobody can change it. Now, how would you like a constitution of the United States that the last article is Article 5? No changes can ever be made to this constitution. Period. Okay? The only way that you can change the Constitution, therefore, is to do what? Overthrow the government. Instead of protecting yourself, all you do is make yourself look silly in the light of eternity when you think that your word has to last forever. Only God's word lasts forever. But they had a rule of law that said, once the king signs a document, that law can never be abridged nor changed forever in Japan. they have a certain custom that's called hara-kiri, right? Somebody does something wrong and shames themselves, so what do? They take out a knife and they gut themselves, kill themselves, because they can't face down what they've done. The Eskimo Indians, they had a similar custom that was if somebody outgave them, then they would take out their wife and they would kill her in front of the other person. Then the other person was shamed. He had to kill his wife in front of them. Then he would take his children one by one and kill them. But if the other guy had more kids and outlasted him, then he would finally commit suicide. How far will we go for pride? I know people who have actually moved out of a town because they were ashamed of what they did. Instead of facing it down and saying, I did the wrong thing, they'll move to a different city, even a different country, to get away from the shame of what they've done. Our Bible calls on us to do something different. What is it? It's called what? Confession. God calls on us to confess our sins, not to run from them, not to hide from them, not to commit suicide over them, to confess what we've done. The law of the Medes and Persians is exactly the opposite of confession. Instead of being able to recognize, okay, I signed a really dumb law, and now I need to undo it. No, instead, the only solution was to kill the king. And even the new king couldn't undo what he did unless you destroyed the entire empire. This set in process a whole group of laws that could never be undone, folks. Seven seals of revelation that John saw and he wept because no man on earth nor under the earth could ever change these documents that have been sealed. And here Darius is about to put his ring right into the wax and seal a document which would condemn every law-abiding, God-loving, God-fearing man, and would throw each and every one of them into the lion's den for just praying to God. And he does it without even consulting because of flattery. Never let us be the kind of people that think, I've said it, therefore that's it. People say all kinds of things that if they had their head screwed on straight, they would never have said. Amen? 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 Yeah, I think we ought to recognize. Sometimes people will tell me things that they should have never said. My response is supposed to be, okay, I just forgive them and go on. But their response is that someday they should wake up and say, I said the wrong thing and therefore I'll apologize for it. Instead, we let our pride get in the way. The difference between us and the Medes and Persians is they institutionalized it. They made it a constitution that once they blundered on something, it had to stay that way. All that they could do was be thankful someday Alexander the Great came and overthrew the kingdom and did away with their laws and established his own. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed, gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying, making supplication before his God. Oh, there are so many things I like about this passage. Let me point out to you the difference between Daniel and some people that I know. Back, I think it was about 1980-something, city of Burbank passed a silly law that said you can't pass out tracts in Burbank. It's illegal. You have to go in and take out a permit to pass out tracts. You have to pay the government money to be able to pass out tracts on the street. So a man came to me back then and he said, Pastor, have you got any good tracts? And I said, sure, here. He said, we're going over to Burbank, pass out tracts. And I said, why Burbank? And he said, because it's illegal in Burbank. And I said, oh. I said, since when? He said, just last week. City Council of Burbank passed the law saying it's illegal to pass out tracts without taking out a permit, so we want to go over there and get arrested for passing out tracts. I said, you ever passed out tracts over there before? He said, no. He said, but I want to now because it's illegal. You ever passed out tracts anywhere before? I've never given you tracts before. He said, no, I've never passed out tracts before, but now that it's illegal, I want to do it. Folks, I think there are some people that are just rebel enough that if it became illegal to pray, it would be the first time in their life they'd ever pray. Do you know that? Just to be breaking the law. Okay? They would do it just to break the law. I like the fact here that it says Daniel just continued right on doing what he always did, which was praying. Amen? He didn't wait to start praying as soon as they passed the law against it. But then I think there are other people who might have prayed before and said, well, what's 30 days? I'll just quit praying for the next 30 days. After all, what are 30 days? In the light of eternity, I can quit praying for the next 30 days because the edict is up in 30 days and therefore I don't cause any problems, don't make any waves. Daniel wasn't that kind of a person either. You know that Daniel thought about this because it says when the edict was signed, he went in and he prayed as he did aforetime. He didn't just start praying at that moment. He kept the same schedule that he did before. How many times a day did Daniel pray? It tells us here three times a day. Daniel is known throughout our Bible. In fact, Ezekiel says that he was such a righteous man, a man known as such a pious, righteous man, that even unsaved people knew his character of his life. Let me just ask you, how many people know outside of your own family whether you ever spend any time praying or not, or reading your Bible, or studying God's Word? Who, outside of maybe your own family, knows what's important in your life? If tomorrow they passed a law, they repealed the First Amendment, and they made it illegal to pray anymore, would you be in any danger of ever getting arrested? If they put up secret cameras, you know, like in the book 1984, where they were watching you through the other side of the TV, saying, why aren't you exercising and things like that? By the way, it seems more and more like that's what they're doing. Government wants to control everything. But if they were looking at you and saying, are you in there praying? It looks to me like you're praying. How many of us would ever get caught doing something illegal if it were prayer? Yet these men knew not only where Daniel would be, but they knew when he would be there and what he would be doing. His testimony was that clear that they all knew that if you're going to catch Daniel praying, it's going to be at this time of the day, at this time of the day, and at that time of the day. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 has a short verse. In fact, for the number of words, I don't know that there's any verse in the Bible that is shorter. John 11:35 says, Jesus wept, but that's three words in Greek. In Greek, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is just two words, which is translated into English with three words. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. I've heard lots of strange ideas about what this means. And I'll be honest with you, when I was a young or new Christian, none of them ever made any sense to me. I would hear people say, that means pray 24 hours a day. Well, excuse me, but sometimes I have to sleep. Okay? How about you? And sometimes I got to eat, although I might lose a lot of weight if I just prayed through every meal. Because I can't eat and pray at the same time. I don't know about you. I can't sleep and pray at the same time. If you call the hours that you're asleep your prayer time, no wonder nothing ever happens in response to your prayers. And then I've had people tell me, well, Mike, what it means is have a prayerful attitude. I know what a bad attitude is. That's what my dad would tell me I had when he told me to take out the garbage and so forth. And I'd look at him with a certain look like, take it out yourself. And he told me, you've got a bad attitude. Get that face off. Wipe that face off or I'll wipe it off for you. Yeah, I know what a bad attitude is. I know what a good attitude is. You know, that's like when somebody says, Mike, I want you to eat this chocolate cake and I want you to eat it now. I've got a good attitude about obeying that command, right? Amen. Boy, I want to obey that command right now. Or, Mike, I'm commanding you to eat that ice cream. Oh, boy. Yes, sir, have I ever got a good attitude. I know what a good attitude is. I know what a bad attitude is. But I haven't got the idea, and an idea in this world, what a prayerful attitude is. Do you? What does that mean? Does that mean when I'm shaking somebody's hand, I got to have a certain attitude? I don't even know what the attitude is. Let me tell you what does make sense to me. The man who is talked about as the most pious man, the most righteous man of that day, he prayed 3 times a day. And even when it was illegal to do so, he didn't cease praying. He continued right on praying. Pray without ceasing. Don't let anybody stop you from praying. You keep right on praying even if it's illegal. You keep right on praying even if people try to stop you from praying. Don't cease praying just because the law says it's illegal to pray. That's the kind of a man that Daniel was. I just ask you to examine your own heart. If it became illegal tomorrow to pray, would you get arrested for it? If the FBI secretly or the CIA secretly were investigating your house and you became suspect, would they find any evidence that you were doing something that God told you to do? Now let's pray.